Real snow. Thank you. Good evening, everyone. While you're turning in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, I would again like to thank the saints here for your warm hospitality and the good fellowship that we've had together today. And I've had the privilege of meeting with some of you today and just chatting briefly, and I trust I'll get a chance to afterwards say hello. But thanks again. It's always a blessing to come and see the saints at Blaisdell. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 1, the beginning of verse 1, Paul writes to Timothy saying, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And then the end of verse 5, make full proof of thy ministry. I charge thee therefore before God, make full proof of thy ministry. Let's just ask for the Lord's help on our meeting tonight. Father, we come and we thank you for your word. We just pray that the Spirit of God might present himself here, Lord. We know that he's wanting to work in each of our hearts. We pray that he might have his way, and that you might just give us good help in understanding your word. For we ask these things in the name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I think that sometimes we as Christians can have a hard time convincing ourselves that God actually has a specific ministry for us to fulfill. The tendency, I think, sometimes for us is to look around at other Christians who seem to be a little more talented, perhaps a little more gifted. They seem to excel in certain areas that we just don't. And you know, Paul writes about the danger of comparing ourselves with others. He writes and he says, comparing themselves by themselves and measuring themselves among themselves, they are not wise. And yet so often we fall into that trap. And we sometimes actually convince ourselves that, well, you know, I'm just an average Christian plugging away at my job where no one really sees me. And we just sort of plateau there. I want to encourage all of our hearts tonight with this thought, that the Lord Jesus has a specific ministry for every one of his children. And that it's God's desire for every one of us to fulfill that ministry. And you know, the great thing about serving the Lord is that he doesn't need to use us, really. I remember when I was a teenager working at Foot Locker, and perhaps I've shared the story here before, but I was working, excuse me, in Foot Locker, and in walked my grandfather, who was recently invited to go to Russia to teach some new believers. And he came up to me, and he looked me right in the eyes, and he said, son, how would you like to come with me to Russia? And I'm telling you, it was just one of the highlights of my life. And I knew immediately that he didn't need me to go with him. He didn't need squeaky-voiced 17-year-old to go and be a help to him as he was ministering the word. And truth be told, when I went with him, I mostly spent my time saving a seat for him on the bus and carrying his luggage and making the tea in the morning. And those were my jobs. But what really touched me was that even though I knew he didn't need me to come with him, he wanted me to come with him. And the same could be said of our service for the Lord. He doesn't need to use us at all. But he delights to use us, and he wants to use us. And he's given us, at the point of our conversion, he's given us a special toolbox. And inside that toolbox, he's provided certain tools and certain gifts and talents and life's experiences and a variety of things so that we can make full proof of the ministry that he's given to us. And he hands us that toolbox and he says, now get to work. And it's a privilege for us to be able to serve the best of masters. So if we're going to be used of him, if it's really our desire to make full proof of our ministry, we're going to have to learn some key lessons. And this is perhaps, I don't know, maybe a little teaching tonight, maybe a little testimony, but these have been some lessons that the Lord has been teaching to me over the last year and a half or two. Some very key lessons that came at a very, in a timely fashion for me. And what I'd like to do is just go through 2 Timothy chapter 4 and see what some of the key lessons Paul had for Timothy. He charged him before God to make full proof of his ministry, and then he's going to go on and lay down some very practical pointers about how it can be done. So as we're reading through this chapter, think in your minds perhaps of a mental image that comes to my mind of this mountain. And we see Paul, who faithfully climbs this mountain in his journey of faith, and he finally reaches the summit. He comes to the end of his life. And from the top of the mountain peak, what he's going to do is, first of all, Paul is going to look forward in verses 1 to 5. And then he's going to swing around, and then he's going to look backward in verses 6 to 7. And then he's going to look upward in verse 8. And then he's going to look outward from verses 9 down to 18. And as he's taking this panoramic view, he's giving these pointers to Timothy. And by way of application, I trust we can take these pointers away with us and be better equipped to fulfill our own ministry that God has given to each and every one of us. So we'll read the chapter together in verse 1. As Paul now looks forward in verses 1 to 5, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So Paul looks forward to the future ministry of Timothy, but now he casts a glance backwards at his past ministry, as he looks backward in verses 6 and 7. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. And now Paul looks upward. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Now Paul is looking outward now at the various associations that he had throughout his life and ministry. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I have left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee in the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Priscilla and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. And so ends the written ministry of the Apostle Paul. As far as we know, this was the last letter that Paul wrote to Timothy Now, can you imagine a soldier who has gone to war, fatally wounded, and in his dying moments, he writes a letter to his loved one. Could you imagine what that letter would have meant to that loved one when they got it in the mail? That's what this letter must have meant to Timothy. Timothy was a very godly man. In fact, he's the only man in the New Testament referred to as a man of God. And we read so many different adjectives, so many different descriptions of Timothy by the pen of Paul that show just how close Timothy was to Paul. And there's no mystery. Paul and Timothy had such a unique friendship and bond that now he receives this final letter from Paul, and he reads this, the last chapter of the last letter, and these are the thoughts that Paul brings out to Timothy. Now, what do we have for ourselves here this evening? Well, first of all, Paul looks forward. He points forward. He points Timothy to his future ministry. And he tells him what Timothy is to do. In verse 2, we read, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." And verse 5, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." But you see, we have this sticky business there in verse 3 and verse 4. And you know, I almost wish I didn't have to read that. One of the key words in those verses 3 and 4 is this word "shall." Paul is very upfront with Timothy. He says, you know what? There's going to come a time when there will be those who shall not endure sound doctrine, and they shall heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Now, how depressing. I mean, do you ever feel like that? Like, here's Paul telling Timothy, preach the word, give them sound doctrine, and by the way, they won't endure sound doctrine. Everything, Timothy, that you are charged to do, there's going to be very little response. He says, people shall not endure sound doctrine. Notice that's in the active voice. That's something that they choose to do. They shall not endure sound doctrine. They shall heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. And what's the result of that? They shall be turned from the truth unto fables. So in other words, Timothy, this is what I want you to do, but don't expect a whole lot of results. Expect a lot of opposition. Expect a lot of setbacks. And I wonder if you've ever come to that point, perhaps in the ministry that God's given you. You know that what you're doing is what God wants you to do, but there seems to be very little fruit. And there seems to be very little response. What do you do? Like, And I don't mean to be disrespectful, but what's the point of going on? I think the encouragement that Timothy would have drawn from this is one other reference using the word "shall," one that I hadn't referred to yet. It is true that there will come a time when these people who claim to be Christians shall not endure it. They'll turn away, they'll do all of these things. But in verse 1, we find one more expression with the word "shall," and it's this. And this is our confidence. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. And this is our encouragement, Christians, that the Father has committed all judgment to the Son. And this is a key point. If we are going to fulfill our ministry, we need to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is the judge. And as a matter of fact, as we read through this chapter, perhaps you noticed that the office referred to most in connection with Christ is not Christ as the gentle, compassionate Savior, as the loving shepherd or the high priest. We don't read of those ministries of Christ. The office that we read most of is Christ as the judge. Did you notice that? In verse 1, we see that he's going to judge the quick and the dead. He's going to sort out all of the wrinkles when he comes. And then in verse 8, we read, lest Timothy, lest you feel like perhaps your service isn't really not just ineffective, but perhaps unappreciated by other Christians. Well, guess what? Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Well, what about those who just withstand me and they're in opposition with me the whole time? People who just are diametrically opposed to everything that I'm trying to do for the Lord? Well, we see Christ as judge again in verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Now here's encouragement for us Christians. That as we seek to serve the Lord and things don't always turn out the way that we hope, the Lord Jesus Christ is the righteous judge. He keeps the books. And at the end of the day, all of his books will balance. And so Paul's message to Timothy is this, and we need to lay hold of this, that it's not our responsibility to be successful. We live in a world that totally promotes this whole success mentality. Like it's all about numbers, and it's all about, you know, the bottom line and the almighty dollar, and it's all about that stuff, climbing the corporate ladder. It's all about success. And so often we pull some of those threads into our Christian lives, and we think that if we don't see immediate results, that God isn't blessing that. That we're not having success. Paul's message to Timothy is this. It's not your job to be successful. It's just your job to be faithful. And that's the key, Christian. Because it's ultimately the Lord Jesus who looks after the results. We can't manufacture the results. It ultimately comes down to what God sees fit to do through our humble service. And if we're going to fulfill our ministry, point number one that Paul draws out here is that we need to recognize that Christ is the righteous judge and he will do right. He keeps the books and in the end they'll all be balanced. And in the end he'll reward those who have faithfully served him. And so that's perhaps a help to us to be encouraged to go on in our ministry, realizing that the Lord Jesus is the judge. But then he goes from looking forward now to looking backward in verses 6 and 7. And here Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith." One of the things I really like about the Apostle Paul is that he was the kind of leader that would never ask someone else to do something that he hasn't done himself. Do you know those kinds of leaders who they're always barking out orders and yet, you know, they're never there to sort of get their own hands dirty and get in the work? I remember once I was visiting an assembly in Ottawa and just there visiting for the weekend and the speaker was there and he was talking about, you know, how we need to put others before ourselves, and you know, that's the secret to true joy. Jesus first, others second, you last. And when the meeting was over, he was standing by the door shaking hands, and this one man who was visiting also from the area, but he didn't have any way of getting to the meeting, so he walked there. He came up to the speaker, perhaps thinking that if anyone could help him out, it would be the speaker, right? He comes up to the speaker and he says, would you mind just giving me a lift home? I just live, you know, about 10 minutes down this way. And the speaker sort of hemmed and hawed, and he said, "Well, actually, you know what, I'm going the other way." And I thought, ouch, you know? That's a really painful thing to see. Someone who's willing to talk the talk but not walk the walk. And here's Paul, who does both. He just commissions Timothy to fulfill his ministry, and then what does he do? He shows Timothy that he himself has fulfilled his ministry. And he gives him 5 metaphors to show that he has fulfilled his ministry, and that if he could do it, that Timothy could do it. Look at this. The first one he uses, the first metaphor, is that of a drink offering. He says, for I am now ready to be offered. Literally, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. That's what he says. You see, in the Old Testament, what would happen, as soon as the sacrifice was complete, they would take a drink offering and pour it on that sacrifice, and it indicated two things. First of all, that the sacrifice was complete, and secondly, that the sacrifice was approved by God. That's what was represented by the drink offering. So Paul here, when he says that he's being poured out as a drink offering, what he's saying is that he's viewed his whole life as a burnt offering unto God, but now it's complete. His life has been lived, and he's now being offered up as a drink offering. And then he gives a second metaphor connected to his departure. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. And the word departure there actually means the pulling up of the tent peg, which I think is a very fitting metaphor for the Apostle Paul, because he was a tent maker. He knew what it was to hammer in the tent pegs and then to pull them up. And so he uses this metaphor that his life now, he's done his journey and he's about to relocate. And so he says that his tent pegs have been pulled up, and he's ready to head home. And then he uses three, sort of like a triad of metaphors in verse 7, where he says that as a Greek wrestler, he's fought the good fight. As a Greek athlete, he's run his race. And as a Roman soldier, he's guarded his faith. And interesting to note, for those of you who like little word studies, that in each of those cases he uses the perfect tense. Now the perfect tense, from my limited understanding, simply means that an action has been completed in the past, but the results are in the present. Okay, so if I say, I shut the door, that indicates an action that was completed in the past. But it also assumes that the door is still shut. And so what Paul is saying here is that I've already fought the good fight. The fight's been fought. The race has been run. And the faith has been kept. It's been guarded. And so he presents these five metaphors to Timothy, saying, you know what? I want you to fulfill your ministry before God. And you know what? I've done it too. And that would have been a huge encouragement to Timothy. Speaking personally as a young man, those that really inspire me on in the faith are those who not only start out well, but those who finish well. And there's one brother back at home, and I almost wonder if I should... I won't mention his name, but he's the kind of brother who... You know, he's up in his high 70s, and he's more active than a lot of men my age. And he's always right in there getting involved with the work, and he's not only started well, and he's not only run well, but he's fulfilling his ministry. And that example goes a long way to encourage a young man like myself. So may I encourage those of you who are here, don't ever think... If you're sort of beyond a certain age, let's say 40 or 50 or 60 or 70s up into your 80s, don't think that your work is done. God is using you as an encouragement, as an example to those who are following after. And you have no idea what kind of impact that makes on young people. So be encouraged to keep looking back at the examples of those who have gone on before. And that's the second point that Paul brings out. Not only was Timothy to look forward and to keep his eyes not on all of the setbacks and all of the problems, but to keep his eye on Christ, the judge, who would put everything right. But the second point he brings out to Timothy is, you know what, sometimes it's good to look back and remember those who have gone on before and to be encouraged by their example. But then in verse 8, Paul now looks upward and he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all of them also that love his appearing. Now, if you're anything like me, which hopefully you aren't, but it is so easy to clutter up your life, isn't it? With so many different things. You know, I have this little day book at home, and it's all color-coded, and it's almost sickening when you look at it. But it's all like, you know, you open it up, and it's a month at a glance, and it's just completely plastered with information overload. And it's so easy for that to happen in our lives. When we just clutter up our lives with all of these things that distract us from the fact that we're on our way to glory. And the thing that I find encouraging about Paul is that, you know what, he only had 2 days in his calendar. Today and that day. He says, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me yet that day. And those 2 days were always tied together. So whatever I did today, Paul would say, will affect that day. And that day ought to have a practical bearing on everything that I do today. Two sides to the same coin. And of course, when Paul writes about that day, which is a key, by the way, to 2 Timothy, he's referring to the judgment seat of Christ. And we need to keep that in mind, because go back to chapter 2 just for a second. And many people stumble over this passage, and they just scratch their heads wondering what in the world is being said here. In verse 11, we read, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him." Got it. "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him." Got it. "But if we deny him, he will also deny us." Well, what in the world is Paul saying here? Because everywhere else I read in the Bible, I read about the Lord never leaving me nor forsaking me, and now it says that if I deny him, he's going to deny me? But we have to bear in mind that this whole letter has nothing to do with salvation. It has everything to do with service. And that's the focal point of this book, of 2 Timothy. Look at chapter 1 and verse 13. Sorry. Verse 18. "The Lord grant unto him," that's Onesiphorus, "that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." And then go back to verse 12. "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Paul is constantly referring to that day. Paul knew he was able to commit his self and his service unto the Lord Jesus, knowing that on that day when he appeared before the judgment seat of Christ, Christ would turn around and richly repay him for the things done in the body. Paul was very interested that Onesiphorus, who ministered in so many practical ways to Paul, would be richly repaid, richly rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ on that day. So when Paul is talking about that day, it now helps us to understand that little section back in chapter 2, verse 11, where now we understand that it has nothing to do with salvation and everything to do with service. "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him of his rightful service, then he will deny us of our reward." And in fact, that's how one translation puts it. If we do not give him his due, our reward will be denied. Now, Christian, can I ask you this question? Is your eye on that day? Are you looking for that day when you shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ? It was the thing that kept Paul focused. And he says now to Timothy, "Timothy, not only do you have to keep looking forward, keep looking at Christ as the judge, not only keep looking back and draw some encouragement from those who have gone on before, but you need to keep looking up. Keep your focus on that day. That day when the Lord Jesus Christ will repay you. God is no man's debtor." I mean, it just staggers the mind that he's even willing to give us rewards at all. I mean, it was a wonder that he even saved us, but then he sanctified us and he sealed us with his Spirit. He surrounds us with Christians. He actually invites us to join in his service. And then he says, when it's all done, I'm going to reward you for it. And I think that's very gracious of the Lord Jesus. And this is another key point. If we're going to fulfill our ministry, we have to keep our eye on that day. But now Paul, wow, very sensitive microphone, sorry. Now Paul is going to look outward. And here he gives some really practical pointers on friendship. I'm telling you, everything you need to know about friends, it's right here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. If we're going to fulfill our ministry, we need to have a proper perspective on people. I grew up in a Christian home, in a solid assembly, and I'm grateful for that. But for so many years, I think I was so naive in thinking that, hey, we're all in God's family, we all get along, right? No problems, we're all sort of one big happy family. Well, guess what? I have soon, in the last few years especially, I've come to discover that that is just not the case. And Paul's going to, again, be very upfront with Timothy. Listen, guess what? There are three main categories of friends. And you could even be sitting here tonight and you could think of anyone in your life and you could fit them into one of these three categories. The first category he tells us about is the category that includes those who are unfaithful. He begins by referring to Demas. Now, I think it's just tragic that we actually read these words about Demas. Because, let me read you this verse about Demas in Colossians 4:14. Paul writes, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greeteth you. And then over in Philemon, we also read this verse in connection to Demas. We read in verse 24, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Okay, Paul was a spiritually discerning man. He didn't just pick anyone to work with him, right? And we see that in the example of Mark, which we'll see in a moment. He wanted to work with those who were committed, who were faithful, who would stick it out, even in the tough times. And so Demas obviously was that kind of man at one point. And yet we read at the end of his life, in verse 10, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. If we're going to fulfill the ministry that God's given to us, we need to have a proper perspective on people and realize that, guess what? There will come a point in time when other Christians will disappoint us. They will fail us. And surprise, surprise, we might even disappoint other Christians too and fail them. And that's why we don't put confidence in the flesh. And it's so easy to do. We look at certain people, even those perhaps who are, you know, preachers or missionaries, and we just sort of hold them up on a pedestal. Be very careful of doing that. Be very careful of doing that. Because the time will come when they might fall, and when they fall, they bring many down with them. And so this is one lesson that we'll need to recognize, that we have to be careful not to put confidence in the flesh, not to put confidence in people, because there will come a time when they will disappoint us. So there are those who are unfaithful. But then there are those, thankfully, who are faithful. And in verse 11, he writes, only Luke is with me. Now some of you might say, well, maybe Luke was closer to Paul. Like maybe Luke spent more time with Paul. Did you notice that in all of the references I just read about Demas, did you notice that someone else is mentioned in those lists too? Luke. Luke and Demas, whenever we read of Demas, he's always together with Luke. Which would seem to suggest that they both were sort of on the same level ground. They both had the opportunity, the distinct pleasure and privilege of serving with Paul. and being used greatly of God, and yet Demas made a choice to forsake. And now at the very end of Paul's life, only Luke was with him. And by the way, don't you think that's beautiful? That here's Paul fulfilling his ministry, albeit in chains in a Roman cell, about to lose his life. But guess what? Luke is fulfilling his ministry too. Isn't it wonderful that the very person that would be most helpful to Paul would have been a doctor? And there's Luke, the Greek doctor, ministering to the great apostle Paul. So how we have to thank God for those in our lives who are faithful. And we need to treasure those friendships and thank the Lord for them. But then the third category that Paul writes of here are those who are faithful, but who have been restored to a measure of faithfulness. And that we see in the example of Mark. He says, "Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." You will remember that Mark accompanied Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, but for whatever reason at Perga, John Mark just decided to bail. Unfaithful. Left them hanging in the lurch. He turns around and he goes home. So it comes time for Paul and Barnabas to go on the second missionary journey, and well, Uncle Barnabas wants to take John Mark. Paul puts his foot down. He says, "No way, he's not coming. He's not committed. He's not a worker. He doesn't have stick it." And it creates this tension that is so heated that it causes Paul to go his separate way and Barnabas to go his separate way. Now we come to the end of the life of Paul. We fast forward the tape. And now look at these words. "Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable." I think that's so gracious of Paul. You know, it's easy for us to get bent out of shape by someone else. But are we willing to forgive? Are we willing to restore those who have hurt us back into a right standing with us? We say, well, what does this mean he was profitable? Just look back to Luke chapter 17 for a moment. Because I think this word profitable is the key word here. Luke chapter 17 and verse 10. "So likewise ye, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded, you say, we are profitable servants? No. We are unprofitable servants, because we have done that which was our duty to do." What's the point? The point is that if you're asked to mow someone's lawn, and you go and you mow their lawn, you bring them no profit, because you've done exactly what you've been asked to do. But if you go and you mow their lawn, and then you go and you, well, buy some flowers and plant a little garden, and you pull their weeds and you trim the hedges, well, now you've gone from a state of unprofitableness to profitable, because not only have you done that which you were expected to do, but you have gone above and beyond what you were asked to do. And so when Paul says concerning Timothy that he was actually profitable to Paul, or sorry, concerning Mark, that Mark was profitable to Paul for the ministry, that tells me that Mark was restored again to a measure of usefulness for God. And he didn't just sort of do the bare minimum, but guess what? He was the kind of man that went on to go above and beyond, and I find that very encouraging and challenging. Because as I've said, it's so easy to write certain people off. Don't you find that? There's a Christian who perhaps falls into sin. Or they stray from the Lord and they're backsliding. That's their choice. But then the day comes when they want to be restored and they want to sort of be used of God. Well, we still have that in the back of our minds. You know, well, they've already failed once, they might fail again. Paul came to the point where he was able to look at Mark and say, you know what? He made a mistake. He made a big mistake. But he can still be profitable to me for the ministry. And so we have this wonderful lesson, and another key point, if we're going to fulfill our ministry that God has given to each of us, to have a proper perspective on people. There are those who are mostly unfaithful. They'll let us down most of the time. Then there are those who, like Luke, are mostly faithful. And then there are those like Mark who are unfaithful but have been restored to a measure of faithfulness. And then, of course, I guess a fourth category we could slip in here in verse 14 are those who just downright hate us. There are those who just don't like us. And this can be a really hard one to swallow, but there are some Christians who will just not like you, will just not like me. Now, personally, I don't think Alexander the coppersmith, who did Paul much evil, was a believer. I think he was one of those who helped to make the little idols for the worship of Diana. But it's important to remember that, you know what, as we're serving the Lord, there are going to be those who just don't like us. And I appreciated the time this afternoon listening to some of the stories from Uncle Dave, you know, about those who just don't appreciate what you're doing and don't like what you do when you give them a tract. And we need to understand that we're not going to be very popular with some people. But, says Paul, though there are those who are mostly unfaithful, and some who perhaps are faithful at some times, and some who, though they've fallen, they can be restored, there is one friend who is always faithful. Paul says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me, and he strengthened me. And he had just finished saying that at his first defense, no man stood with him, but all forsook him. And do you notice what he says after that? He says, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Guess what? This is like a deja vu moment for Paul. Remember where Paul first heard those words? It's when he was standing right beside Stephen, consenting to his death. And Stephen cries out, I pray God that it might not be laid to their charge. And so here's Paul, looking at all of those believers, the thousands and thousands of believers that he personally led to the Lord Jesus, that he personally helped to guide and navigate in their life of faith, who turns around and they forsake Paul. At the very end of it all, he says, I pray that it might not be laid to their charge. And Paul had developed the same sweet spirit towards those who failed him, as Stephen did towards his enemies. And Paul concludes with this, but above all of that, there's one who stands with me and strengthens me and saves me out of the mouth of the lion. You know, sometimes it feels like we're standing all alone, doesn't it? And I see some young people here, and I know what it's like to be a young person in high school, and they find out that you're a Christian, and all of a sudden you feel very alone. And I know what it's like to be in the workplace, and people find out that you're a Christian, and all of a sudden it's like they look at you completely differently. And sometimes you're left out of things, and you feel all alone. And sometimes you're plugging away in your ministry for the Lord, and it seems like you're going at it all alone. But you're not alone. The example I love is the example of David's mighty men. They're called mighty, but in fact, it was when they were all alone that the Lord Jesus came and wrought the victory that day. And so it is oftentimes when it seems like we're all alone, when all forsake us, that's when the Lord stands with us, and He strengthens us. And you might just want to jot this note down, that word strength is not the common word used for strength in the New Testament. This word only occurs 8 times in the New Testament. And one of the first times it occurs is in Acts 9, when we read that Saul increased, that's Saul of Tarsus, shortly after he was converted. Saul increased in strength. And then we find that word a little bit later on, mostly in the middle of his ministry in Philippians, when he writes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then at the very conclusion of his life, he says, the Lord stood with me and he strengthened me. What's the lesson? If we're going to fulfill our ministry, it won't be because we're getting by on our own strength. But from the start right through to the finish, we need to be relying on the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be strong in the Lord and in the might of His power. And how easy it is for us to come to depend on the flesh. And I heard once someone preaching said, you know, it's possible to preach in the energy of the flesh. And that scared me when I heard that. And you could substitute any ministry you want to into that statement. It's possible to carry on, or so we think, in the work of the Lord, and yet we're carrying on in our own energy and with our own ability and in our own talent, and yet the Lord Jesus is not even in it. And how we need to draw upon the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally he says, not only does the Lord stand with me, not only does he strengthen me, but he saved me out of the mouth of the lion. And I think there's going to come a day when we're finally in heaven, and the Lord Jesus just might show us some of the times that we were saved, preserved from our adversary, the devil, who as a roaring lion goes to and fro seeking whom he may devour. I don't even think we know the half of it. Every day when we step out of bed, Satan has already strategized ways to bring us down. And yet day by day, God is preserving us and he's protecting us from the enemy. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So,